Well, we've arrived at Ruth chapter 3 this morning, so I invite you to turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, we've printed it for you in your bulletin. Some of you have been in and out over the last couple of weeks, so let me bring you up to date. The book of Ruth was written during a time that was not too good in the life of the people of God. They lived during the time of the judges. And quite simply, that means, for our purposes, that it was a time where the people of God were very rebellious. They were doing things that were right in their own eyes. And 9 times out of 10, that was evil. So things weren't good. They were living in rebellion against God. And I believe as a result of that, there was a famine in the Promised Land. And there was one family, which the book of Ruth speaks of, led by the dad, who decided to leave that predicament. And they went to Moab because they heard there was food there. And so, you know, it makes a lot of sense if you're in a land of famine and you hear there's food across the way, go. That's what they did. But that decision, I believe, was a wrong decision. It was a bad decision. It was an expedient decision. They should have stayed. God had graciously delivered them and brought them into the Promised Land and was going to provide for them, as He had always done in the past. So they should have stayed, promoted, and been involved in repentance and trusted God in His time to provide. But they didn't do that. And as you know, they suffered dearly, severely. Naomi lost her husband. 10 years later, she lost her 2 boys who had married Moabite women. So Naomi and Ruth head back to Bethlehem because they hear there's food. And Naomi arrives back a very bitter, bitter woman. But God hadn't washed His hands of Naomi and Ruth and His people. As we saw last week from chapter 2, God was actively at work in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And He was actively at work to show His loving kindness, His covenant love and faithfulness to His people. Yeah, they'd blown it! Weren't living the way they should. But God in His grace kept pursuing His people. Pursued Naomi and Ruth, who was a foreigner, who was brought in by His grace for His purposes. And God used a man named Boaz, a man of standing, a man who had noble character and respect, to be the one who initially showed loving kindness, God's loving kindness to Ruth in the fields, providing her work for a couple of months and plenty of food. And when she brings it all home that first day, Naomi can't believe her eyes, especially when she finds out that it's at the result, or it came from the hands of Boaz, someone related to her husband. She's thrilled. And that brings us to where we are today. Naomi is overwhelmed because she realized that God hadn't left her dry. He was still pursuing or showing His loving kindness, His covenant love, through the mercy and loving words of Boaz, the loving actions of Boaz. And I introduced that concept to you last week, the concept of chesed. Got to get that little chesed. It's a large word in the Bible, 250 times, and it's a hard word to translate, because it includes so many things. God's so big, and when He pours out His grace toward us, I mean, it's just expansive. So it has the concepts of mercy and grace and kindness and goodness and love, all of which flow to us as His people because God has entered a covenant relationship with us by His grace. And He makes that commitment to pursue us with His covenant love in all of our lives, through all of our days. Well, we're going to stay with that theme this morning as we enter chapter 3, where all 3 major human characters express this covenant love. Follow along as we read about this in Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman was lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness, this covenant love, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing to redeem you, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her, and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter. Just wait until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." What a neat story. Right off the bat, we see Naomi expressing love, covenant love, toward Ruth. Now, what she's doing at the beginning of chapter 3, expressing this form of love to Ruth, is quite extraordinary, if you ask me. Recall that when she and Ruth are walking back from Moab, she's not jumping up for joy. She's a bitter woman. When she walks up to the gate and the women who had known her in the past see her, they exclaim, "Naomi, is this you, Naomi?" And she put a halt to that right then and there. She said, "Hey, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because that's what she was. She interpreted everything that happened to her. You know, she went away full. I mean, she had a husband. She had 2 boys. She had protection. She had provision. And it's all gone. And she saw God's hand against her, and she was bitter at him. Well, we saw last week at the end of chapter 2 that bitterness was beginning to subside. Why? She realized that God hadn't stopped loving her. God, through Boaz, that man of standing, provided for her and Ruth a bunch of food for a couple of weeks and provided work for a couple of months to the end of the harvest, which, at the end of which they would have enough food for a year. And then when she found out that the man who allowed Ruth to glean in the fields and bring so much food home was part of the family, part of the husband's side, the clan of Elimelech, she was overwhelmed. And she says at the end of chapter 2, God has not stopped showing His kindness, His loving kindness, His covenant love and faithfulness to the living and the dead. She learned that God wasn't out to get her, that though He was faithful to His covenant obligations in judgment, He was also faithful here in His covenant love and faithfulness in providing so amply for His child, Naomi. So Boaz's love was a powerful force in bringing about change in Naomi's heart. It began to melt that bitterness away. And as a result of that, she is motivated to love as well. She's stopping the whole idea of thinking about herself. That's what produces bitterness. When there are hard times and you think life should go one way and it goes another, you think you don't deserve what you're getting, or you know, things aren't working out the way that you want, people treat you in a manner that you don't think is fair, if you're not careful and you're too self-absorbed, it leads to bitterness. And that was Ruth's problem. But because of the love of Boaz and Ruth, and God through them, her heart is melted. She sees that God is for her. And she starts to think about someone other than herself. And she focuses on Ruth. That's what she's thinking about. There's nothing here in the first few verses where she's thinking about herself, where she could have. I mean, she's not in a good situation. But the focus here is on her daughter-in-law. Her daughter-in-law is young, and she has no husband. She has no protection. She has no provision for the future. Right now, things are great. But for the future, a husband was going to be needed for protection and for provision. Naomi's concerned for those two things. She wants a husband for her daughter-in-law and a home, so that there can be tranquility, provision, protection. And so she devises a plan. And not just any old plan. It was a bold plan. So there's something practical that she comes up with. She knows that it's at the end of the harvest. 2 months have gone, so all the grain is piled up and it's ready to be winnowed. And that's when this usually took place on top of a hill of a sort that had rock at its base. And they would take their forks and they would throw the grain up into the air. And the chaff, the lightweight stuff, the worthless stuff, would, as the Mediterranean breezes blew, it would blow away the chaff. And all the good stuff would come to the ground. So that was going on now. The men were down outside of town, up on the hill, doing that kind of work. So Naomi knew that that was going to be taking place, and that Boaz, the man in charge, would be down there working along with his men. So she says for her to do three things: bathe yourself, put some perfume on. That was a hot climate, no deodorant, no right guard or whatever you call it. Perfume helped. And put on her dress. They were poor, so the translation best clothes for the NIV is not a good translation, but it was something nicer than what she had been wearing. And the gist of what Naomi is saying to her is that, Ruth, your widowhood is over. The time of mourning has come. It's done. You've got to make it clear to Boaz that you're available. That you're available for marriage. The time of mourning has come to an end. It was also designed to make her attractive. Okay? The barn was being painted. And then she gives her careful instructions about the threshing floor. All right? Don't let it him know that you're there. So she's hiding out. She's being stealthy. And Ruth says, when the work is done, okay, and he has eaten and he has drank, and this would be wine, and he would be in good spirits, not drunk, but in good spirits. He's going to go over to the grain pile, and that's what they did back then. I mean, they didn't have, you know, policemen and all that kind of stuff who would be out there with their machine guns protecting the grain. You know, the men slept by their grain pile and provided protection. So that's why he would go and sleep by the grain pile. And then once, Ruth, you're convinced that he's asleep, you need to go to him, uncover his feet, and then lie down at his feet. That was Naomi showing love to Ruth. She saw that Ruth had needs for the future. This was Naomi's expression of covenant love, so that Ruth's needs, Lord willing, would be met. Then Ruth gets involved as well. She's already been involved. An amazing thing. She's not one of those covenant people to begin with. Now, she's an outsider, a Moabite, a foreigner. You know, someone that you would think, you know, wouldn't get it. But she has really been exemplary. God was gracious to her. And she comes in, and we saw her in chapter 1 say, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying by your side. She wasn't someone who grew up in the covenant community. A glaze hadn't formed over her eyes. Apathy hadn't formed in her heart. She was excited. She loved God. Grace was there, and she was on fire for God. She was committed to Him. And it was a real testimony in that community. That's why it's important, folks, that there be a constant flow of new people coming to Christ, coming into a church. That's how God designed it. So that we would be infused with genuine excitement. And then we, in turn, could help them grow in their faith. Just a little side lesson. But very biblical. And we see it going on here. Well, Ruth says, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what you say. Doing it was very dangerous. It wasn't something that was a piece of cake. Just think about it. The threshing floor wasn't the place where women of noble character went and hung out. Yes, the men were working, but other things took place down there at midnight at the threshing floor. Prostitution, things like that. And remember when Boaz had to instruct his men, hands off the woman, hands off Ruth, no hooting, none of that. You respect her, leave her alone. Same problem that we have today. Same stuff. So that was going on down there. So it was risky on that score. And there was no telling how Boaz would respond to what she's going to do. He could have been at a weak, you know, she could have approached him at a weak moment. And he could have fallen into temptation with her. Or he could say, get away! Shoo her off, you know? I don't do that kind of stuff. This is interpretation stuff, okay? Or, he could have responded as he did. Which is amazing. I mean, you think of the situation. Midnight at the threshing floor. You know, this is a time of a lot of rebellion and sin, and you know, men are down there, and all kinds of stuff's going on. And the hope is that the response will be as it was. The only way that could have happened is God working. See, God's working. He is at work and being very gracious and loving to His people. And so Boaz responds in an extraordinary way, which we'll see in a moment. She went down and did exactly what she was told. Boaz falls asleep right by his grain pile. He's going to protect it. And then she sneaks up, uncovers his legs. Okay, don't know how much, but uncovered the legs. And then she lies down at his feet. Several hours go by. It's midnight. It's cool. the breezes are blowing across from the Mediterranean across to where they are. And he begins to feel cold. He begins to shiver. And he reaches for the covers. And as he does, he recognizes there's someone there. Who are you? Now, I guarantee if that were me, I would have shot up and screamed, "Ah! Who are you?" And you say, "How do you know that?" Well, I did that. One day we had locked Caitlin out of the house. There was one door that was open. It was a door into our bedroom. And we'd been fast asleep for an hour or two, I suppose. And she walked in and says, "I'm home!" And I shot up and go, "Ah!" So that would have been my response, I'm sure. That's not in the Greek, or the Hebrew, I should say. Okay? But he was startled, as the NIV says. I mean, it wasn't a normal situation. And then the response. "I am your servant Ruth." Your servant Ruth. And then immediately she says, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." That's a proposal for marriage. That's what that is. The gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was a symbolic act, which according to Near Eastern custom signified the establishment of a new relationship, and also symbolic of a man saying, "I am going to provide for you." Now, that may not compute with your 21st century mindset. Okay, you're going, "Wow, all right. That's just the way it is." Okay, that's how they did things back then, in part. And yes, it was bold. But it was fueled by love for Naomi. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't something going on between Boaz and Ruth. There was obviously, I think, you can say, some attraction that we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3 here. But that's obviously not the overriding thing by any stretch of the imagination. You ask me, how is what just went on here, how is it that what Ruth did is an expression of this love, this covenant love and faithfulness from a human standpoint? Well, as I've said before, Naomi had no identity because her husband and sons were dead. This meant that the family name was on the brink of extinction, and the family property was in jeopardy of being sold, which is talked about in chapter 4. Okay, I mean, that's huge back then. Real big. It was devastating. The family name was worth more than gold. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." So you had the name, you had the property, you had no future provision. Ruth had been informed about two customs that were a part of the Mosaic system back then. The Levirate marriage custom and the kinsman redeemer custom. And the two of them are brought together here. The one, which you can read, the Levirate marriage custom, you can read about in Deuteronomy 25 sometime. But that was a custom that stipulated that if the husband dies before having a son, his brother was to marry his wife so that they could have a son who would be named after his deceased father. Thus, the name would be preserved. The kinsman redeemer custom, which you can read about in Leviticus 25, is a custom that dealt with the property in the family. This person was a family member on the husband's side who was to redeem or buy back a relative who may have sold himself into slavery because he was in debt, or sold off his property because he couldn't afford and needed income. And so this kinsman redeemer, this close kin, this close relative, would go and redeem, buy it back. As I said, the property is heading out the door if someone doesn't do something. And so Ruth, with these two customs in mind, out of love for her mother-in-law, proceeds with this proposal. She goes all out, doesn't hold anything back. not thinking of herself, but thinking about her mother-in-law. Now we come to Boaz. What does he do? We've already seen him as an extraordinary man of character. It goes on here at the chapter 3. In verse 10, he blesses Ruth. He refers to her again as my daughter, okay, which expresses respect. He commends her for her act of chesed, her covenant love, and says that it is greater than the first one. The first one being what she did in chapter 1 when she said to her mother-in-law, I'm not leaving you no matter what happens. I am with you to the end. Well, that spread throughout the community, and Boaz got wind of it, and that's why he talked about it in chapter 2. I've heard about you. You're extraordinary. He says here, what you're doing here is over the top. Doing what you're doing for your mother-in-law. It's a greater act. You could have looked for a younger man, but you didn't. So that meant that this guy was a little older. And then he compliments her and says, you know, myself and all the people in the town know you as someone who has noble character. And once again, that's amazing in light of the context. Your average Israelite wouldn't think about a Moabite and said, boy, those are people of noble character. If you know the history, they wouldn't have said that. So God had been at work in this lady's life, and she had made an impact on the covenant community, a foreigner of all people, because of the grace of God. Boaz then commits to doing the right thing in response to her. Notice what he does. He wants Ruth. He wants to be her husband. But with integrity, he says, you know, there is one other person out there who's closer to Naomi than I am. So we've got to do the right thing. That's love. And so he said, in the morning, I'll go to that man, which we'll read about next week. And we'll see what happens. And then he says this in verse 13, which your translation doesn't bring out. He's very adamant that he is going to come through. He says, if he will redeem you, fine. We'll have to settle for that. But if he desires not to redeem you, he mentions it again, I will redeem you. So he's committed to this thing. He's going to follow through. And then he even makes it even more certain. He says, as the Lord lives, he vows that he will follow through. Quite a man. And then he sends Ruth home, but not without more food. Generosity. And I think he is communicating a message. This is just the beginning. I am going to follow through. And that was a message to Naomi. Boaz doesn't have to do this, folks. Okay? He voluntarily accepts this role. That's chesed. That's covenant love. Now, what are we to make of this concert of covenant love that these three expressed? They expressed the love that they did because they had been loved by God and loved by others. In short, love experienced became love expressed. Love experienced became love expressed. Naomi had been loved. I mean, she had a family. Before that, she had God, and God had loved her, and she was loved by her family. And she was loved by Ruth during a very difficult time where she said, I'm going to stay with you no matter what. Boaz loved her by providing so much food for her, which became a clue to her that God hadn't given up on her. It melted her bitterness, and she became someone who was others-oriented. She was loved by God, and she loved others. Boaz, same thing. Loved by God, loved by Ruth. In fact, he was blown away by her covenant love. He was a recipient of it. and it moved him to do the same. And of course, Ruth. Once again, this outsider who didn't grow up with all the privileges of the covenant community. She was loved by God. And by His grace, she was brought into the covenant community of God's people. And she could say, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Because of that love, because she was loved by God first, she then loved as she did, as we've seen all throughout the book thus far. Folks, love is powerful. Covenant love and faithfulness inspires. It changes people's lives. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because God first loved us. How did He love you? Through Jesus Christ, who, as we will see next week, is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. He came and He loved you. He lived for you and He died for you on a cross to pay for your sins. He bore your wrath so that you could bear the kindness of God for all of eternity. You have been forgiven. You've been given the Spirit and the capacity to love. Because you have been loved by God, you can love Him and you can love other people. You can love all kinds of other people. The ones who you are very uncomfortable around, the ones who perhaps have not treated you very well, who have gossiped about you, who just have idiosyncrasies about them that you just, oh, I can't stand that. They brag all the time. I don't want to be around a person like that. Well, because of God's covenant love toward you in Christ, don't sell yourself short. Look out from yourself. Look to the cross and love. Move forward into people's lives by faith. And humbly show. Be a channel of God's covenant love to other people. It's powerful. It inspires. It melts bitter hearts. It changes people. When you find it hard to love, you're struggling to pursue other people in love, difficult people, people that just aren't very pleasant to be around, or who have hurt you, sinned against you, you've got to look to the cross. That is the greatest demonstration of love for you. Look to the cross. When Paul did that, when he really thought about it, what did he conclude? What happened to him? Because he concluded that Christ loved him so dearly on the cross, he was compelled to love. The love of Christ on the cross hemmed him in so that he loved others. He said, Christ died for me so that I would no longer live for myself, but for Him who died and rose again. When he processed all that through, love compelled him and he loved. And that's what made him such a powerful influence in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer here today, and you're outside of the community, there's hope. There's love. I encourage you to ask God to save you. Submit to Him. The result of that is that you will gain the capacity to love. You'll be the recipient of God's covenant love, and you'll be able to express that to others in countless different ways. Once again, we come down to the bottom line, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God has loved us immeasurably. Be grateful for that. Look to the cross and love others and love God. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for this particular episode in the book of Ruth and what it reminds us and teaches us. We see your covenant love and working in the lives of your people, and they, in turn, loving one another as they seek to honor you and help the other person. Father, you have loved us, obviously, immeasurably at the cross, and you love us to this day, and you will love us for all eternity you make that promise. Help us to remember that, give us gratitude for that, and in turn help us to look out toward others and pursue them in love as well. Father, we thank you for Christ. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our motivation. He is our Savior and Redeemer. And it's